I invite you to turn in your scriptures, following the same theme as we had looked at this morning, the role and the person of Jesus Christ and his functioning in our discipleship, whom we are following and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, picked up already in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 28 with the dream that Jacob receives. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 10, we read, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And then turning over to the gospel writers, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where, as we already saw this morning, Jesus is calling his first disciples, John's account of this. This morning we looked at verses 35 to 42, where we read about Andrew and Simon Peter becoming the first disciples, and now disciple number 3 and 4 with Philip and Nathanael. Picking up the reading, John chapter 1 at verse 43. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Please focus our attention on that last verse that I read there. And he said to him, "Most assuredly," and see the connection with the account of Jacob's, the dream of Jacob's ladder. "I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I also invite you to look into your catechisms for a reading of the Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14. Find that on page 878 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, the larger red hymnal that's in your pew. Now we'll read with you Lord's Day 14, question and answers 35 and 36. Question 35 is as follows. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The answer that we confess is that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. Follows up with a question, 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer that we confess is that he is our mediator. And in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we began this morning by introducing the theme of discipleship. We defined a disciple of Jesus Christ simply as one who follows Christ. Simple definition. We defined discipleship as one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, initiated by God, and follows in obedience to Christ. That's what discipleship as a concept is all about. And this is what we are looking at with Jacob. We are looking at this with the disciples that are called, as John relates that to us in the first chapter. And we related that also to Jesus Christ, who is the one whom we follow. We related that to our own lives, and we will continue to do so as we look at that this afternoon. This morning we saw how Jesus called to himself the first two disciples. And as he did that, how they were passionate about their call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Andrew and Simon Peter. This afternoon, we want to follow through on that in verses 43 to 51, where Philip and Nathanael are also called to follow Jesus Christ. What we saw this morning is that it is God who takes the initiative. He starts the ball, if you want to call that, the ball of discipleship. He starts that rolling by extending his hand of fellowship to those whom he has called. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to respond to that initiative. We think that through, and this afternoon I want to look with you. First of all, we want to have a focus on the ladder. in the account of the dream of Jacob. What is that ladder all about? We want to see that there's a reference to that, a symbolism that draws us forward to Jesus Christ as the mediator. We'll talk about that. And then we want to look at the fact that we are God's children and how that is an important part of our own relationship. And we want to look then at how he continues to work in our lives today. God provide. We look at this and we see, first of all then, that Jesus Christ is the one who is symbolized by the ladder in Jacob's dream, as we see that specifically in verse 51 of our text in John chapter 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, now not on that ladder, but that ladder now facing forward, pointing forward to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as Jesus Christ identifies that for himself. Let's focus on that, the ladder. When I look at the passage about the ladder and look at this verse, I see in this verse that ladder that and the meaning of that ladder in our own lives. It's interesting when I think about this, because when I read this account and I read verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth and its top reached to heaven. I'm reminded back in my high school days, some of you here were with me in high school during that time, and we were able to sing with gusto, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Let's think about that, because I'm going to read the rest of this verse now. Think of this. And its top reached to heaven, okay, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. It's not people who are going up and down that ladder. There was that imaginative idea of that, and the rest of that song certainly has great biblical meaning and so on, but it is not you and I who are climbing up on this ladder, as we see this in the passage, but the angels of God, messengers of God, on that ladder representing Jesus Christ. The ladder serves to us as a mediator, as a go-between between earth and heaven. And that's the role that Jesus Christ played. We learn that from our catechism. We'll pick up first verse, question and answer 36. Later I'll make some comments about question and answer 35. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is really summarized in the first three words of that. He is our mediator. He's the ladder. He's the go-between. Between God the Father and you and I as his disciples. And in God's sight, this is how he is the mediator, we read in the answer. He covers us with his innocence and perfect holiness. He covers our sin in which I was conceived. Angels were nothing strange for Jacob and his father and his grandfather. There had been appearances of the angels already. To Abraham, for instance, we remember in Genesis chapter 18, look back there if you wish as I'm reflecting on that, Abraham receives a visit from three angels. They brought him the news that he and Sarah were going to have a child in their old age. They were in their 90s and 100. Old age, and they were told that they're going to have a child. That child was Isaac, Jacob's father. So Abraham and Isaac were familiar with the role of angels in their lives. What God had been to Abraham, the father of all believers, and to Isaac, Jacob's father, he was now in this incident, in this dream, committing himself to be to Jacob. It was his part in that covenant promise that we talked about this morning when he would say, I will be your God. I will watch over you. I will provide for you. Will you respond? That's the question that needs to be asked. So this ladder then is a reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. We know that from how Jesus himself reflects back to that ladder, and he identifies that that ladder is indeed himself in John chapter 1, verse 51, when he talks about the angels of God now ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A bridge, for instance, the Blue Water Bridge, we're familiar with that, or the Rainbow Bridge, we're about halfway distant from each one of those, I guess. You might be familiar with either one of those, are a reminder of the fact that the bridge is firmly planted on one side and firmly planted on the other side, solidly planted there, and it serves as a go-between, being able to connect the two lands, the two sides of the river. And that's what we need to see in the person of Jesus Christ. Later on in the service, we'll be reciting the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, this Lord's Day is written in the context of the Apostles' Creed when we recite, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And here we're talking about that being an important part of our understanding that Jesus Christ is our mediator because he was born of the Virgin Mary. We confess that. So then he was human. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he was God. And that makes him a perfect mediator. One who beyond our own finite human understanding is not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% God. And then he adds on to his divinity, if you will, the role and the function of becoming man, 100%. He doesn't detract or distract or take away anything from his divinity when he became a baby. He was 100% God. He is 100% God and 100% man. It's interesting that the disciples in the verses that we read here in John chapter 1 also are reflecting on that. And I want you to note that the invitation of Jesus Christ to Philip initially is a very simple invitation. He's inviting Philip to become one of his disciples. And we think, of course, of disciples as being one of the 12. That's who they were. But the disciples since then have become one of the, 250 that are gathered for worship. Am I exaggerating? I don't know. That are gathered for worship here, and those who are gathered as the saints of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Jesus Christ, in different languages and different tongues and different countries and different nations around our world today. And the invitation is very simple. Verse 43, follow me. That's it. That's the invitation that Jesus Christ, that God the Father makes to us, through his Son, Jesus Christ. But Philip, like Andrew now in the previous passage, who tells his brother Simon, because he's quite excited about this, goes to a friend of his, and is so excited about what is happening that he says to Nathanael in verse 45 of our text, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And here's the divine and the human part that comes through in his take on who Jesus Christ is. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he is one who about whom the law and the prophets wrote. That means that he would be the divine one. He's the Son of God coming down, but he's also Jesus who lives here in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, says Nathanael? I mean, we know Nazareth. It's not a very big town. I mean, what can be so significant about why Nazareth of all places? Well, that's the humble beginning of Jesus Christ, and then even being born in Bethlehem in a manger as a part of that. The son of Joseph, fully human and fully man. And we look at this and then we begin to understand what this really means. Children, I'm going to ask you a question, and you may raise your hand this time, all right? I'm going to ask you this question. Where does God live today? Where does Jesus Christ live today? How many of you would say that Jesus Christ lives in heaven? Go ahead. You can put your hand if you think that Jesus Christ lives in heaven. I'm seeing a few shy hands go like this, all right? Why is that? One hand way up over there. So how many of you would say that Jesus Christ lives in my heart? The same ones can put up their hands, because the fact is that Jesus Christ lives in heaven, but he also lives on earth. He lives in our lives. He's a part of our lives. He lives in our hearts. That's simply what it means. And that great big theological thing about 100% divine, 100% human means that God is in heaven. He functions as 100% God, but he's also living in our hearts. So children, you were right. If you put your hand up, or even put your hand up in your mind, for either one of those, because both are true. And both can become true because this is not something that is earth-made. Not a man-made concept. We couldn't begin to understand that in our own concept. This is God-made. This is how God works in ways that is beyond our understanding. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Nathanael responds by saying that same thing. He is God, he's the one whom the prophets have talked about, and he's also from Nazareth, a human being, son of Joseph. Well, Joseph was not his earthly father literally, but he was born in the home of Mary, his mother, biological mother, who had married Joseph, who became the father figure for Jesus. And everybody knew him as being the son of Joseph as a father figure in that way. Next week we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that is exactly what you will be celebrating with joy. The fact that Jesus, God, came down to earth as a child, did his ministry on earth, lived on earth for 30 years, did his ministry for 3 of those years, went to the cross, died, was buried, was raised again on the 3rd day to show his power over Satan, who couldn't even fathom to try to repeat or replicate or duplicate anything that Jesus Christ could ever do. In that, only Jesus Christ could be that person as he was assigned by God the Father. He is our mediator, both God and man. Our catechism makes that clear. When, for instance, in the answer to question 35, he says that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, 100% God, took to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, a descendant of David. Like all of us as man, one thing accepted, says right at the conclusion of that first answer there, of the question 35, answer 35, except for sin. While Jesus took upon himself the sins of others, they were not his own sins. And he could only do that because he was never sinful, because he was God. And so we look at this and then we begin to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are children, and that's our second point, through Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we learn about this from the dream that we have here in Jacob. We read here again, as I reflected on this verse, but now we want to focus on something a little bit differently in these verses. Verse 13, chapter 28, Genesis. I am the Lord, And behold, I am the Lord, he says, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Remember we talked about that handful of dust or that handful of beach sand, kids? And you shall spread abroad to the east and to the west, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's seed. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's the reference to the seed? The reference is to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the seed that is being referred to in this passage. What God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 already, he now was transmitting to his sons through the strife that was going on between Esau and Jacob. Esau was out to kill Jacob because Jacob, as far as he was concerned, had stolen the birthright. He had stolen that blessing. And Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. But it seemed impossible because Esau was such a powerful figure in the family. But what was not possible for Jacob was made possible through Jesus Christ. What we think is totally impossible. How can God take my terrible sins? I look at my life and I see the sin, one sin piling on top of the other. How can God take that away? And he can only do that through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you and your offspring and your seed will all of the families of the earth be blessed. The only source of hope in the world today comes through this promise made to Jacob. He must have felt wonderful. In that the genealogy, through the genealogy of Jacob, would come Jesus Christ, through whom all peoples are blessed because of his work on the cross. Back to John chapter 1. Philip and Nathanael. In verses 47 to 50 especially. Think about the times when the gospel promise comes to his people throughout the scriptures. It comes especially at the times when it seems like everything is lost. It's done. Now I have really done it. Think of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had sinned, broken fellowship with God through their sin, and the promise that had been made to them, you would think it would have been completely broken. God's promise broken because of what Adam and Eve had done. God always fulfills his promise. That's a beautiful lesson for you and me as disciples of Jesus Christ to learn. We break our promises every day. God never breaks his promise. And we need to be reminded of that. And just when it seemed hopeless in the Garden of Eden, that's when God's promise comes through and he promises in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Jesus Christ will be coming. That's exactly the point when that takes place. Jacob must have thought that things were hopeless with Esau coming down, breathing down on his trail, wondering how in the world he's going to get out of the situation. It's just then that the promise of God comes to Jacob and said, from your descendants will come Jesus Christ. Take hope. When God's people were in captivity in Babylon, read through the prophets and read about the promise and the hope that is given to God's people in Babylon. Here they are in a foreign nation with a foreign language and a foreign food and a foreign culture. Nothing is very comfortable for them. And in the midst of that comes the promise of God to his people that he will restore them. He will bring them back, some physically back to Israel, but all of them back within the fold of the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Philip is so excited when he hears about the fact that this is Jesus Christ that he has to tell someone about it. Again, that passion that we talked about this morning. And then Nathanael, he also gets excited about it, doesn't he? Because we read in verse 48, that Nathanael is just stymied. He's just flabbergasted. He's just surprised that Jesus says to him in verse 48, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. How could he have seen him? Well, he was God. Jesus is God. That's how Jesus had seen Nathanael in the fig tree, even though he wasn't physically there at the time. But Nathanael caught that. Do you catch that? Then Nathanael caught the fact that this Jesus is God, part of my life now. And he is man, part of my life now. And he responds in verse 49 with a profession of faith that is second to none. When he says, Rabbi, that we already learned earlier in the passage, means teacher, right? When we looked at that this morning. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one who was promised. You are the one who I now acknowledge not only as my Savior, you've saved me from my sins. Thank you. But now you are also my Lord. I submit myself to you. And here's the catch with the disciples of Jesus Christ. Far too often in the popular big crowd preaching that goes on over the television, over the radio, and the huge stadiums that are preached, the gospel is preached about Jesus Christ saving us from our sins. That is true. But I ask myself, when I speak to those whom I have had an opportunity to disciple, and I'll ask them, have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Well, some of them will say to me, some of them who have been my students who are now training to become pastors will say to me, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. I think I must have gone forward at least 15 or 16 times at these great big crusades. Really, is it really necessary to come forward that many times? Well, they have come forward because they've accepted him and received him as their Savior. Their sins have been washed away, and then tomorrow they go back to their old life. Why? Because they have not received him as Lord. They have not received him as the one to whom they now submit, so they don't have to go back forward every time to have their sins. That's something that can be done in private. Do they need to have their sins forgiven? Of course. Every day we need to confess our sins. We do that every Sunday morning in our time of confession, in our morning services of worship, corporately. But every day we need to do the same in our own personal devotions, in our own personal lives, recognizing the sin that's a part of our lives. But then we also need to remember that Jesus Christ is more than just a Savior. He is much bigger than that. He is our Lord. He's the one on whom we need to de-seat ourselves from the throne of our life and re-seat him on the throne of our lives. Like driving a car. I like to be in control and drive and have my hands on that steering wheel in the car. But you know what? When it comes to my life, I'm inviting Jesus Christ to take over that steering wheel because I'm going to be in a crash before you know it. Things are not going to go well if I try to control things in my own life. Things will not go well for you if you try to control things in your own life, if you don't acknowledge Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord. Nathanael and Philip and Peter and Andrew followed that example. And it is our call for us to do so. And this happens, thirdly, through divine intervention. It is only possible with God. First of all, the divine intervention with Jacob, we see that. We see the connection. Jesus Christ taught on many occasions, the least of these will become the greater. Jacob was considered to be the least because he was the second born to Esau. Esau was born before Esau. While he was in the womb beforehand, and then there was some struggling that was going on in there. We read about that, for instance, in Genesis 25. The children, Jacob and Esau, struggled together within her womb. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. And one shall be stronger, the older shall serve the younger. Not the younger serving the older, the least of these shall be the greatest. The last shall be first. Jesus is good at turning our own thoughts and what we would normally think, just turning them completely upside down. To the point where we have to need to rethink how we think about life and all the things that are going on. Our problem is that we become lazy, and sometimes we don't want to rethink. And so we want to think things through in the way that we can wrap our heads around it. We have too many questions. Well, if we have so many questions, I'd rather not have the questions, just answer them in my own way. Well, it doesn't work that way, you see. Jesus says there are things about my relationship with you that you will never understand. You simply need to accept it because the Bible says it is so. And that's the call to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jacob learned that. This divine intervention also happens because of who Jesus Christ is. He is the one who is that divine intervention. Jesus came into this world in divine class. It was amazing. Jesus was born of Mary without, you know, you and I today, with all of the scientific things and the fertility things that are going on in our world today, we can imagine now, at least, that a child could be born of a woman without the normal intercourse and the normal way that would take place, right? Because scientifically, you could plant the egg in there without any relationship with a man. We can imagine that. That can be. But here's the miracle about the birth of Jesus Christ. He was conceived without any intervention scientifically, without the involvement of any other man. Joseph was not the physical, biological father of Jesus. And Jesus was conceived in the midst of that as a miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see with the divine intervention in the person of Jesus, the God, Jesus, the man, coming to earth as the God child, the baby, in that way. The divine intervention takes place also with Philip and Nathanael in our verses here. So in verse 51, Jesus says to Nathanael, do you believe you will see greater things than these? And that's the question that comes to us. Do you believe? You can only believe if you submit yourself to God's Holy Spirit and His leading in your life. You cannot reason this thing out for yourself. Only God's Spirit can convince you, because it is His work in our lives that leads us into that relationship with Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. We look at the angels ascending and descending on Jacob, on the ladder rather. We see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And we look at this and then we ask ourselves, so if it is God's divine intervention that makes all of this possible to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that is also what's happening in my life too. It is only because of what God has done that I can even consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I do. Not because I am perfect, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life, and I want to follow Him, not only as my Savior, but as my Lord. That's call. That's God's call to the disciple of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, we look at this, and we look at a curious verse in chapter 28, verse 17. How does Jacob respond? He's just overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed by the fact that God has called you to be His disciple? Or is this just kind of a humdrum, oh, that was kind of nice? No, this is overwhelming. Jacob, verse 17, he reflects on that. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Beth. The house of God. and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob is just overwhelmed by the presence of God and how God has made his promise to him and has chosen him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only a follower, but a key follower, one from whom the people of Israel was to grow as a nation. His children became the 10 tribes of the people of Israel. And out of those 10 tribes comes Jesus Christ. And Jacob's just overwhelmed. It is my prayer that as we look at this passage, and next time you hear about the ladder of Jacob, for us to be thinking about, so what does that mean for me in my own life now? As I am called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be in a relationship, covenant relationship, I will be your God, you will be my people. And see that in this perspective of how God is calling us not only to be disciples, but also to make disciples, as we talked about this morning. Make disciples of others, of nations, the work of the church, and the work of you and me as individuals. May God help us to be faithful as disciples and in our discipleship before him. Amen. God our Father, thank you for calling us to be your disciple. But help us to be faithful disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize what you have done for us and to get excited about that, to be passionate about that, to know that it is because of what you have done that I have the privilege of being called a disciple of Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this in the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday, next Lord's Day, we pray that you would help us to reflect on this throughout the week in thanksgiving to you for what you have done for us and offering ourselves up in service to you out of that thanksgiving in the way that we live our lives in faithful discipleship as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.